Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We have been going through this idea for the theme of our year, Rise Up and Build. We finished the book of Ezra last Sunday, and we are going to move into the book of Nehemiah. But what I'd like to do for the month of May is just bring us back to what we are about at Southwest Baptist Church. For most of you who have been here for the last year and a couple months, you have heard us talk about this idea of directing people to the glory of God. We introduced that when I came here as the purpose of Southwest Baptist Church. Every decision that we would make would be based on this idea: does it direct people to the glory of God? And so we thought about that as our purpose for Southwest Baptist Church. And how many of you know that purposes without a plan are a problem, right? How do we direct people to the glory of God? And we've talked about it in three ways. God has given us a desire to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If you and I are going to direct people to the glory of God, you and I need to know God and how He wants us to live our lives. Encourage one another in the ministry. God has called every member to be a minister of the gospel. He's given us all an ability to serve Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we know that we walk into the world every day that's difficult, that causes frustration and fear and trouble, and we need encouragement. And so it's our desire to encourage one another in the ministry and then evangelize and share our faith with the city that God has called us to live in. And so we're going to start today where we started in the beginning the last time we went over these, with this idea of directing people to the glory of God, looking at our purpose. How do we direct people to the glory of God? And as I was thinking about the glory of God, and again, just somewhat of an obscure statement in Scripture, I thought about this statement that God made in Exodus chapter 33. And so if you'll go and look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, we're going to read through the situation that Moses finds himself in. We're going to find a request that Moses makes, and then the response that God gives, so that Moses knows that he has seen the glory of God, that he might be able to show others also. And so that's where we're at this morning. And that's our desire, to bring us back to this understanding. How do we direct people to the glory of God? Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, and it says this: "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory pass by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You see this request that is given, and then you see this response, and what you realize is you and I have a very real opportunity to show the world around us, to show our city the glory of God. Now, maybe for some of you, like some of me, you think, God, it would just be easy if I could take a group of people, walk them through Sarah Park on the trail that is already designated. We could take that cool little slide rock down into the cleft of the rock, and you just show them your glory, right? Would that not just be easy? Just let God do it, all the work, right? But God has left us here as believers to show the world the glory of God through the lives that we lead. So think about this. As we come to Exodus chapter 33, we find Moses going through some difficult circumstances with the children of Israel. Now we realize all of us go through some crazy things in our life. And in the middle of those crazy things, there may be times where we just want God to fix everything. And much like Moses in the thick of things, as he spends time with God there in the mountain, he hears about all the things that the Israelites are doing at the bottom of the mountain. He's just been given the Ten Commandments from God to lead the children of Israel to all the glory of God that he had set before them. He hears this thing that the Israelites are doing. He goes down off the mountain. He's so furious. He breaks the commandments on the ground, and now he's back in conversation with God about leading his people into the promised land. And he's sitting there trying to figure out all that's going on as God has called him to lead what God calls a stiff-necked people. How many of you would say that you've been a part of a church where there are some stiff-necked people? You don't need to point at the person beside you, all right? But how many of you would say, you know, I could say we're a part of a country where there is a bunch of stiff-necked people. And you want me, God, to lead people to your glory. Now, just imagine for a minute that God was to approach you and let you ask for one thing, anything. Anything that you wanted, God would grant you that thing. I want to ask you this morning, what would you ask God for? I thought about that comment or a question in my own life, but I thought about what would go on in the world today. And really, it's not hard to rattle off hundreds of ideas of what people might ask for. I thought of Caitlin. Caitlin in that teenage mind might ask for that perfect truck, with that perfect horse trailer, with that perfect baby foal that she could train up right from the beginning. Just give me that whole horse package, right? That's a great teenage request that might be asked from a God who loves her. But what about those deeper issues as someone may request world peace because of all that's going on between Russia and Ukraine and all of these other difficulties that we see around the world? Someone in the middle of a difficult season of marriage would ask God for that perfect solution to create a solid marriage. And what we realize as we think through this question is it's not hard for us to let our imaginations run wild with what God could do in our lives if we could just ask. So let me just remind you this morning that God has already approached us, and he's given us the opportunity to ask anything from him. Notice what James says. James would say it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, and he shall wave of the sea with the wind, driven with the wind and tossed. You see that opportunity. If you lack wisdom, just let him ask of God. James would later say in chapter 4 and verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. James says, you just don't have what God wants you to have because you're not even asking from God. You find as well that James would say there in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And you find so many people asking just so they can fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And God says you're not going to receive those things because you're asking wrongly. You're asking amiss. Jesus would even say it this way in John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a loaded section of Scripture, and I will challenge you to do this. Join with us on a Wednesday night in the upcoming weeks, and we will tackle those two verses a lot more in depth. But I just wanted you to recognize this morning that God has already approached us, that we can ask God for these requests that we're in. So I wonder, are you asking from God? Are you asking in faith? And are you asking for the right reason? Now think about what Moses does here in Exodus chapter 33. Moses is being used of God beyond his ability, and he's asking God for some very real things that he needs in his life so that he might walk according to the leading of God. And as I thought about this second request that Moses made, I began to wonder if the average American believer is missing what God could do in their lives just by an inch. And I'll tell you this, I laughed again as I thought about writing those few words out, missed by just an inch. My wife's indoctrination into my life made me laugh again at Maxwell Smart's statement, missed it by that much, from the old Get Smart television show. And how many Christians are missing it by this much, by just a little, because we're asking maybe for the wrong thing or for the wrong reason? So come back with me to verse 18 and notice the first point that we're going to look at this morning in this first, four-word request from Moses, and we'll see Moses' request. He requests of God, show me your glory. That's the request. How many of you have ever asked God, God, would you show me your glory? And again, that's such an obscure request in my opinion, because how do we then define the glory of God? We've talked about the fact, as we looked at this the first time, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God's glory is declared by his creative work. His glory ultimately comes down to who he is. Who is God? And that is where we see his glory. And so that's why you see God's response number two, as such a beautiful response from God. Now, again, it kind of takes you off guard, or I should say it took me off guard each time I read this, because it seems like an odd statement to Moses' request. You think about what God says here in his response in verse 19. It says, "And he said," he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'm gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So, what you find in God's response is simply a way for us to see the glory of God. We get to see God in his glory as he displays his goodness. We get to see the glory of God as we think about the names he has been identified as in the Old and New Testament. We get to see the glory of God as we see his grace on display in this world. We get to see the glory of God as we see his mercy on display. And we'll also see this morning, as we travel down a little bit farther into Exodus chapter 34, that we can see God's glory in his long suffering. We won't talk about it, but he also talks about his glory in truth. And so you see that God responds in what might be an obscure way, but it is a very definitive way for us to see the glory of God. And as we see that in our own lives, we can then direct people to the glory of God as he desires for them to see it. So, how many of you are thankful that God never stays silent to our requests? I'm so grateful. Now, God may delay his response for teaching, for understanding, but God never stays silent completely. So, for the remaining of the time that we have together this morning, let's work through this response and see how God has displayed his glory for the world to see, so that we can direct people to the glory of God. We see letter A, abundant goodness. You notice there in verse 19 that God says he will show all his goodness. And what you find, if you move a little bit farther down to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, is we see that God talks about his abundant goodness. So I want to just encourage you with this when we think about this word goodness in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. And I hope, like me, you've seen the goodness of God. I didn't just throw this word abundant. God knows that he is very abundant in his goodness to mankind. And we have to recognize that as well. Now, how many of you have realized that in our humanity, it's hard sometimes to recognize God's goodness in our life? But that does not negate the fact that God is not good. As we think about this word goodness, we're reminded that we can only measure goodness because God has allowed us to see evil. We have seen the evil in this world, and we truly get an idea of the goodness of God in comparison the evil of this world. And as we look out into this world, there are a lot of variations to what good is and what it is not. But ultimately, we realize, or we have to come to the understanding, that God is the standard of goodness. Think about what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh down is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, before you think about God displaying his goodness and his gifts, think about the fact that God has given us another glimpse into his glory. James tells us that God has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's glory never fades. God's glory never changes. God himself never changes from being God. His glory never shifts in a way that breeds confusion, and God is steadfast, unchanging. And so, again, you just get a glimpse of the glory of God there. But think about God's abundant goodness in the gifts that he gives to his children, or the gift that he has given to the world. We see James telling us that God gives every good gift. He has given the gift of love, we would say, for God so loved the world that he gave. And you see, out of God's love, that he gave this good gift of salvation. We know that God has given the gift of emotion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like we are, yet without sin." And so God has allowed us this gift of emotion to work through the difficulties that we face in this world. We could run through the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, and we could see over and over again the good gifts of creation that God has given to us. Now, again, we might challenge the goodness of God. I saw a picture on Facebook the other day of a rattlesnake in the lake. That's not a good gift, in my opinion, but it's still a gift from God, right? His creation was good, he said. I saw in a neighbor's yard a coyote. I know that they supposedly don't hurt humans. It's still a little problematic in my life. I saw just the other day somebody posted a picture of a bobcat roaming in their yard over by the south side of Havasu. You know, we might question God's goodness in creation, right? Let's just give us grapes and grapefruit. That sounds like a good gift in creation. But he created over and over again, and he said it was good. And ultimately, we're told that God said it was very good when he was finished. And so you could see God's gift in creation. Oh, we're going to see the gifts of mercy in a few moments, but the psalmist ties mercy and God's goodness together, as he says in Psalm chapter 109, 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. So you see that God ties the mercy of God to a good work of God. And so I hope that you begin to see just how good God is to this creation. And it's really hard to fathom his goodness. And ultimately, A.W. Tozer, an old preacher, once wrote, "The goodness of God is infinitely more wonderful than we can ever begin to comprehend." I mean, you begin to just tie in the heavens declaring the glory of God, and you see his good work in creation, and it's hard to fathom all the good that God has put together. And I want you just to begin to remember then the goodness of God in your life. I thought about how good God was to Christy and I years ago to put someone, put us on someone's heart to pay off our school bills so that we could go full time into ministry. But that's years ago. Moses' glory faded and he had to get back with God and allow that glory to penetrate again as he went back to the children of Israel. And sometimes in our minds, we allow the goodness of God to fade. And we need to approach God and ask in faith that we might receive the good things from God. I was a little grumpy this last week. I'll admit it. I can hear my kids rumbling just last week. I'm just kidding. But my boss got us into this job. And it required overtime, and nobody's really been helping me except Aaron. And so both of us really have been working overtime from our regular jobs. And I got that first check for all that overtime. And how many of you like overtime checks, right? Some of them can be pretty good, right? And I got to thinking, oh man, this is gonna be so good. We can do this. And I had some real good desires in my heart for an anniversary. COVID's just destroyed anniversary celebrations over the last couple years, you know, and got to thinking, and then all of a sudden this came up, and that came up, and that hit, and I quickly saw all of those overtime numbers fading away, and I began to grumble a bit. And God just stopped me in my tracks as I sat there yesterday in front of that lake, just enjoying the opportunity that I had to sit there. And I thought to myself, all right, if God wasn't good, how was I going to pay for all those unexpected? A 200% interest credit card, right? God's goodness had already prepared an extra job to put in place what we would need to take care of what was unexpected to us, but completely expected to God. You recognize the goodness of God? See, we might grumble a lot, but as we grumble, we miss God's glory. As we look to the goodness of God, we then get to see the glory of God. And moments like this, I get that I have the pulpit, but you can go to somebody in Lake Havasu City and say, hey, I just want you to know something. I have been so stinking tired this last week, but you want to know what? God allowed that tiredness to pay for all of this, and I don't have to worry about inflation. I don't have to worry about high gas prices. I don't have to worry about that I can't afford a dozen eggs anymore. I'm just kidding. But you think about that? You get to say, I want you to see what God has done. So, God, show me your glory. All right, I'll show you my glory. Here's my goodness. Oh, wow, look at what God has done. Hey, let me tell you about the glory of God. Well, what do you mean, the glory of God? Well, God's glory is displayed through his goodness. You want to direct people to the glory of God, direct them to the goodness that God has done in your life so that you might be able to show them how good God has been in their life as well. Let's look at letter B, the name of the Lord. Verse 19 again, we read, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I thought, you know, this could be a whole sermon series in and of itself, but you find just a simple yet profound way to show off his glory. You see this statement again about the name of the Lord in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. He says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. We're not told exactly what he proclaimed there, other than that he proclaimed Yahweh, Jehovah, Almighty God. I thought about the struggles then, as we find ourselves in this worldwide church. It's a sad but true statement that in Christ there can be so many problems in the church today. I thought about the great divide in our country right now. I thought about how many people are physically struggling in this world or right here at Southwest. And let's just, you know, boil it down even more, just staggering how many people are struggling with just back issues in our church. And I thought about all of these struggles, church-wise, country-wise, life-wise. And I thought about the Old Testament name Jehovah that is coupled with that name Rapha. We can see the identifications of that name Rapha in places like Exodus chapter 15 and Psalm chapter 103:3. But this word Rapha in the Old Testament means healing or healer. And so as we think about just this one name, Jehovah Rapha, we can see this name for God as the great physician. Some of you have been through physical difficulties and God has brought you through, and you were grateful that he was your great physician. Some of you have been through periods in history where things were extremely difficult and you were thankful that God healed a nation. And so you find Jehovah is the great physician who heals the physical and the emotional needs of his people. I mentioned last week those signs that people would hold in church meetings, how I was so taken back by God's mercy to restore marriages. And God heals marriages. God heals relationships between sons and parents and daughters and fathers. Those struggles that were created in humanity, God is the great healer. But I thought about just how great it is to see God's name on display as you study. And maybe today Jehovah Rapha doesn't just resonate with you. You really have a hard time seeing the glory of God as God the healer, but maybe there's just so much turmoil in your life and God is trying to show you himself as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, or he's trying to show you as he leads you around the bend that you can't see as Jehovah Ra, God the Great Shepherd. You just begin to recognize God in his name, displaying his glory as he ministers this way and he ministers that way into your life, and you see God for who he is, and you can then say, God, I am so grateful that you have shown me your glory. Jehovah Jireh, you have provided, and you get to go out again and go into this world, and your neighbor reaches his head over the wall and you begin to talk and you begin to say, hey, I just want you to know God has led me towards this and it has been such a tremendous blessing. He is such a great shepherd. And your neighbor goes, shepherd? I mean, there is no sheep in Lake Havasu. And you're like, I know, I understand, but God leads like a shepherd leads the sheep. And he wants to lead in your life. And you get to begin to have this conversation simply because you said, God, show me your glory. And he brought down one of these names in which he is identified as and worked it into your life. And you just sat back in awe of how great God is. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 12. And we see this in verse 12. Let her see God's grace. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people that thou hast not let me know, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You see Moses' struggle. He's trying to lead this stiff-necked group of people, and even Moses is struggling with their whining and complaining. He's trying to reckon that these are really God's people. But notice verse 12, at the end of verse 12. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses says, you know me. But he goes a little bit farther than this. How many of you, like myself, have sometimers? Sometimes you can remember people's names. God's never forgotten your name. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly the grace that you need. Notice verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with me, and I will give thee rest. How many of you are thankful that God's grace is sufficient to provide the rest that you need through the difficult journey of life? What you find here in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 is God's grace in action. He's intimately engaged in the minutiae of Moses' life. And when it just is too tough physically and too tough mentally, God is there giving again, not because Moses earned it, but God is giving his grace through rest because God is gracious. That's this idea of grace, getting what you and I don't deserve. God gives us every day things that we don't deserve in our lives. If we're honest and true with ourselves, as humans apart from God, the only thing you and I deserve, and the only thing you and I even in grace deserved, was hell. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing else that we deserve. But in Christ, we find grace to get what we don't deserve. Now notice verse 15. As Moses presses down on this subject, and he verbally declares how God would display his glory to the Israelites, he says in verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And just consider for a moment this promise that the writer of Hebrews reminds us of as he writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation, your whole manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Moses says, the people will know that we are yours if you go with us. So think about this. God knows who you are and he knows where you are. So as an unbeliever, you can rest assured that God can pour out his grace in your life as he pursues your heart with the truth of the gospel. For the Bible-believing Christian, in the valley of the shadow of death, you have the presence of God always with you. And the psalmist says, he leads us away from the fear of evil because we know that God is with us. He tells us there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's God's grace. He's providing that rest. He's providing that comfort in the journey that we are walking on. We don't deserve grace, and yet we are given it. God reiterated his glory by speaking of his goodness, and he topped it with that word abundant. But let's top this simple word of grace off with John Newton's word, amazing. And notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. A church that had struggled with its sins, its past, its ability to love one another as it should, and Paul says to them that they are assured that God is able to make every work abound to good. And what you find is God's glory is on display, and it's found in his ability to make his grace amazing and abundant in our lives. His unmerited favor is poured out towards you right where you are in the situation that you're going into. Now think about this. You and I have that fun and maybe powerful tool that has been given to us as somebody teaches us how to share the gospel, and they say, just share with them John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but teach them to put their name in there. For God so loved Glenn. And it just like hits real hard at that point that you realize God loves you. Now think about this. As we think about this idea of grace, let's just think about it in what Paul told the Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And God is able to make all grace abound towards Mark, abound towards Doug, to Jaden, to Rob. You have the ability to recognize that God's grace is able to abound towards you. It's not just for everybody else. His grace is available for you. If the purpose of Southwest Baptist Church is to direct people to the glory of God, we simply need to see God's grace abounding towards us. But what favor have you been able to recognize in your life lately that is God's grace abounding towards you? We then get to share that with those who live in Lake Havasu, that they too may be able to see the grace of God that is abounded towards them. That may give them the ability then to see God's mercy. And so let's transition then into letter D, God's mercy. He says there again, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is another one that God reiterated in chapter 34 and verse 7. He says, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. The main difference that we understand between grace and mercy is this word's getting or not getting. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. How is it that God ultimately then shows us his mercy? Notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets,
hast in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he had made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. God's glory on display through mercy has been on display for the world to see right from the very first moments of the Garden of Eden. Yet we follow what we call that crimson thread through the Old Testament of Christ all the way into the New Testament, and we see God delivering his mercy to the world through Jesus Christ, the mercy that is found on the old rugged cross, that mercy that is found then in that empty tomb. God's glory is on display for all the world by the purging of our sin. You have to love what God is showing us as he shows us this intensity of his love through this word or phrase, purging of our sins. God used some great people of the past to define these words. I thought about what Merriam-Webster used as his first 2 points in this word purge in the verb form. He says, to clear of guilt, to be free from moral or ceremonial defilement. Webster then adds to that definition, to cause evacuation from. God's allowed us to live in some great places in the United States of America and around the world. One of our favorite places so far to live is Charleston, South Carolina. How many of you know East Coast has some very fun things called hurricanes? And what they attempt to do is purge people from their homeland, evacuate them to bring safety to their lives. And you see this work that is done. I love the intensity of another individual's definition as they wrote this word, definition for the word purge as this, the abrupt or violent removal of. Thousands of years of sin and shame were purged in a matter of 3 days. I wonder this morning if you are reminded of that day when you came to that full realization of your sin, and that you were fully soaked in your sin with no help in yourself. Yet God in his grace showed you his mercy, and he helped you to come to the understanding of his Son, Jesus Christ. He then poured into your life the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior from your sins, and he set you free. He purged you from the bondage of your sin. I made this mistake several months ago that created this need to purge. I was trying to finish up a job at this family's home, and I was on a Bobcat, and I was rolling, getting things done. We finished the job, we packed up, we finished off this beautiful Havasu rock front yard, and we left. My boss calls me in a couple, I think it was about a week later, and he says, hey, do you ever remember a sewer drain out in this family's front yard? I said, I really don't. He said, can you come over here for a minute? So I got in the truck, I headed back to this family's house, and the plumber had come, and he had dug around the area of the front yard that we were working in, and sure enough, the top section of that sewer, that secondary sewer drain, or sewer clean out, was broken off. He said, this family has a problem now, their toilets are backing up, and we need to fix the problem. And so I said, okay. And so me and a coworker show up first thing in the morning,
And we pull back some rock around this sewer drain, and we pull off the top, and we recognize that there is rock and sand and dirt all down in this clean out. And so because I made the mistake, began to work at cleaning out that sewer drain out, that sewer clean out. And we went down farther and farther and farther, and we got rock after rock and sand after sand out, and then all of the sudden, just this expansive smell just pours out of the top of this clean out. And there goes my coworker to the other side of the yard, dry heaving, and I am stuck there all by myself. And so I'm there with a pry bar now, just trying to shove and see if I can purge the system. And all of the sudden, it's no longer just a smell. And it's just rising and rising and rising. And all I can say to myself is, God, please help this to stop. I know it doesn't solve this situation, but please help it to stop. And I want you to know that it stopped, thankfully. And we realized that it was beyond our ability. And so my boss calls, and with a $2,000 repair, the system was purged and set back in order, and we went back and carefully restored that system. What was the problem? There was a problem of dirt and debris that got into the system that clogged the system from allowing it to be what it was created to be. You and I, because of sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, were clogged up and unable to be what God created us to be. Yet because of his mercy, he purged us from our sins. I want you to understand, sewers are got to be one of the most disgusting smells that there is on this earth. I was laughing with a guy the other day working at another job. They just put in the propane tanks for his barbecue down in a different section, and just that fresh propane smell is just like rotten eggs. And I said, you know, there's one thing I just could never do, paint all day and work around propane. But you know, I think as bad as those are, sewer smells top it hardcore, right? But you think about this. We might think the stench of sewer is bad to our nostrils, but you and I have to recognize the stench of sin does not even compare to the smell of God. It was so bad that God would send his son to die for those sins, to take that smell and purge it out of our lives. That's God's glory displayed through his mercy. We're out of time. I'll give you the last one, long-suffering. Exodus 34:5. We see this description added to the list, found in chapter 33. It's not hard for us to understand this character trait of long-suffering for the children of God. But I want you to ask yourself, do you have the ability to display the glory of God as you recognize the long-suffering hand of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you have an ability to clearly reach into a highly populated retirement community because God, like what he could do for them, was long-suffering and gave you the opportunity to hear the gospel in your 30s and your 50s and your 60s, and you have the ability to clearly say, man, was God long-suffering in my life. Maybe you're like me, and by God's grace, it wasn't so long, 17 years old, you had the ability to be saved. Maybe like my wife at 5 years old, and you think about the long-suffering hand of God just a little bit shorter, but do you recognize the long-suffering hand of God is still available and apparent in our lives as we think about sins? If you say you have not, if you say you have no sin, you lie. And yet God in his long-suffering works into your life to breed his grace, to breed his mercy so that you might grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come to that understanding that there's something blocking that relationship between you and God. And in his long-suffering hand, he brings you back into that relationship with God as you confess your sins and find that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so
you think about God then as you not only think of a sin, but you think of a sin that just you struggle with over and over again, and God continually reminds you, and he walks through that with you, and he gives you opportunity to turn it over to God. You simply realize the long suffering of God as he doesn't let you slip off into your dumb decisions and leave you there, but in his long suffering hand, he constantly brings you back to him. I find Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, an odd response to Moses' request. But in that response, I believe you see some of the greatest beauty that defines God's glory. You want to know how to direct people in Lake Havasu City to the glory of God? Think about his grace. Think about his mercy. Think about his goodness. Think about his long-suffering. Think about a name that he's brought into your attention over the last few weeks. And then go out with great excitement to direct people to that very glory that they need to see, to encourage them to take the next step in the walk that God desires to lead them into. We have a God who is worthy of our praise. Inside these four walls, it's easy to comfort. Inside these four walls where we find great comfort, it's easy to come together and worship that God with other believers. And yet I want to encourage us that God has called us to declare, to direct people to the glory of God so that they might know we are God's people, called out by God's name for such a time as this. So I want to encourage you to think about being a part of Southwest Baptist Church. Our purpose that we come together to grow together for is to direct people to the glory of God. So I ask you this morning as we get ready to sing, when's the last time you had a conversation about the glory of God? When's the last time you had an opportunity or took the opportunity to direct somebody to that glory that God is showing in your life? I want to encourage you, if it's been a little while, that you'd ask God, God, give me an opportunity to see your glory. Show me your glory. And as God shows you his glory, I would encourage you to ask God, God, give me an opportunity to share this with somebody who needs to see exactly what you're sharing.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.